Hello and welcome to Ministry Focus Podcast. I am your host, Chad Nall, the place where we talk real and live Jesus. Excited about today's podcast. I'm thankful that you're joining us today. And boy, we're going to be talking about prophecy and end time. So, hey, if you don't have your Bible out, this may be a great opportunity to grab that today. And as we talk to Reverend Jim Babb today and talk about eschatology, the study of end times. And so, hey, our co-host, Brother Brian Foster, I'm going to turn it over to him. And we're looking forward to a great podcast. Welcome, Brother Brian.
Thank you, Pastor Chad. And of course, we have our pastoral panel, as I've anointed them, that are joining us again for this week. Of course, I'm talking about Pastor Jamie Christman. Good evening, Pastor. How you doing?
Doing great. Excited to be here. Can't wait to get started with this podcast.
And also our newest pastor, Pastor Joe Carpenter. Good to see you, Pastor Joe.
Amen, brother. Happy to be here.
Amen. And like Pastor Chad said, we're kicking off a series that we're going to be starting tonight on eschatology. And of course, we wanted to invite one of our local experts on to talk about this tonight with our panel. And of course, our guest at this time is going to be Reverend Jim Babb. Reverend Babb is a native of Moore County and has completed hours of study concerning eschatology and end times prophecy. So welcome to the Ministry Focus Podcast, Reverend Babb.
Thank you, brother. Good to be here.
And I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor Chad at this point, and he's going to kick this thing off. And Pastor Chad, have at it.
Absolutely. So as we get started today on the podcast, I want to give you kind of a brief outline just to kind of let you know what we're going to talk about, because this is going to be a three-installment podcast, and they will not be back-to-back. And so we will give you a heads up when we're doing the next one. So today we're going to be talking about the church. We're going to be talking about the rapture. We're going to be talking about the period of tribulation, and we're going to be talking about the signs of end times. And I believe we're there, friends. So pay attention, hang on, and we're going to get started. I'm going to tee it up, and let's just if you have your Bibles, we're going to go into the book of Revelation, and we're going to get started in chapter number three today, chapter number three. Brother Jim, do you have that there ready to go?
Just 1 second.
So Revelation chapter three is where we'll be at as we get started tonight. I think that's a good place to start. And I tell you where we're going to start at. We're going to start with the church at Laodicea. The church of Laodicea. We also know that this is a literal church that Jesus here in the book of Revelation chapter 3 is giving a warning to. He's letting them know what's going on with them, and he knows it. And so we also know this to be a dispensational age. Yeah. So this would be the last church age. And I believe, Brother Jim, that we are now living in the Laodicean church age right now today in 2022. And so let's jump right in there. Let's jump into the book of Revelation chapter 3. I believe we're going to get started on about verse number 14. I tell you what, I'll read it just for the sake of time. So okay. You guys follow along, and we'll jump right in. In the Word of God, it says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Powerful scripture.
Man.
Powerful scripture. Brother Jim, can you tell us a little something about the literal place of Laodicea?
Well, Laodicea was a church that had a major problem The city got its water from up in the mountains, and it ran through these conduits, tile conduits, down into the city. So by the time it got to the city, it was lukewarm. It was no longer cold. So Jesus here uses an example that these people know quite well. He uses this example of this lukewarmness. I think the Laodicean church had a lot of the same problems we have today. They were a wealthy church. They had just about everything they needed, but their love for God had waned. Their outreach had become more inreach. They had just become cold and indifferent to the world around them. And that's not what God left us here for.
I agree. I think that one thing that is very clear about what Jesus is giving them warning for, the city of Laodicea was a very wealthy city. They were known for their medical research. That's mm-hmm. where Jesus yes. brings up the term eyesalve there. What? They believed that they had had created something that would help folks see better. Mm-hmm. I think that not only that, too, where they were located, they were a metropolitan city, yeah. a city of increase, a city that was a merchant city. So they were a very wealthy city, and therefore they had plenty of money,
right.
and they didn't really need anything.
That's right.
And I think that's really what Jesus is pointing to. So let's talk about that for a moment, though, and let's consider this. He's talking about a literal city, but let's talk about this age, the age that we live in. Let's use the United States of America as an example. By far the wealthiest country in the world.
Yeah. Absolutely.
I mean, I would say, I don't know what the number is, so don't hold me to this, but I would say 70, 75% of the population is walking around with a $1,000 telephone in their hand.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think we have nearly the need that majority of the countries in the world have.
Right.
And so I think this speaks to the age in which we live. And I think that we can see that as well when we talk about dispensationally, the age in which we live. And so, you know, Laodicea was located between Colossae, and it was located between Colossae and Philadelphia, and it was actually destroyed by an earthquake,
mm-hmm.
right? And I find that interesting. It was rebuilt by wealthy citizens without the help of the state. And this is where Jesus is bringing all this kind of back in, because listen, they didn't need help because they had plenty of money.
That's right.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And so they didn't even need the help of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Right.
And so he's making a point of reference here when he talks about this city of Laodicea. Brother Jim, you can go ahead. I'm sorry. I just wanted to add a little something there.
Yeah. And, one of the scriptures I really love here in this letter is, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. God tends to rebuke us as Christians because he loves us, not because he really dislikes us, but because he wants to correct us. I think here with this church and our church age, well, let's go to the church age. In our church age today, we see churches becoming fellowship clubs. They have no outreach. They're all in reach. We've become too seeker-friendly. We've began to act like the world in order to attract the world. And I think this is what Laodicea was doing at that time. They were so encompassed by the world that they had become cold and they had begun to act like the world. Go ahead, bro. Pastor.
And we see this in verse 20 of chapter 3. And God's word says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." And the idea of Jesus standing at the door and knocking is oftentimes used as an illustration of Jesus offering salvation to individuals, as in, if you just open your hearts, if you would just open the door, here I am, it's free for the taking. But here in Revelation 3:20, Jesus is not playing with any individual to be saved. We have to keep this in context. He's seeking admittance into his own church.
Right.
It's alarming to think of Jesus standing outside of the church and knocking, but this is the position, if you were to read verse 20 in context. It's the Laodicean churches shut the door on the head of the church, and they were smug in their prosperity, and Jesus was left standing in the cold. And that's what we see in a lot of the modern day churches today, is we have programs, we have money, we have all these things, but without Jesus, it's nothing but business.
Amen.
One of the things too that I notice on this, and go back to what you said, Jim, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. If you skip on down to verse 21, though, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. I find it just exactly the way that we have come to know Jesus as he prepares his word and the Holy Spirit prepares it in our heart. The same love that supplies that correction is also the same love that assures a seat where he is in the mm-hmm. moment that we turn from ourselves toward him. And I think that that's where we find ourselves right now, is in at a position as a country in which we need to turn ourselves towards him quicker rather than later.
And I agree. He offers repentance here. If we repent, he offers to bring us back into fellowship.
Absolutely. Let's get back to kind of where we're headed here, because we can run rabbits all night long.
Mm-hmm, we can.
You know, remember, these letters are not written to the lost. These letters are written to the church. Mm-hmm. Okay. So Jesus is not talking to lost people. He's not talking about salvation. If you're not saved at this point, friend, you're not going to be.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Absolutely.
And so that's not what he's talking about there. And so as we look and as we think about this, this Laodicean age that we live in, we have to talk about the church today.
Right.
Right. We're talking about a literal church then, and we're talking about a church age now. What does the church today look like compared to the church that Jesus was given a warning about then? Right. And so, I think that the scripture that I'd like for us to point out in reference tonight is 2 Timothy chapter 3. Mm-hmm. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I believe that Paul was giving Timothy a glimpse into what not only was going to take place in his day, but also what's going to be taking place in the future. And I believe we're there. Wholeheartedly believe we're there. So listen to what the Word of God says. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Wow. Mm-hmm. I believe, gentlemen, that's the culture we're living in today.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. I believe we're there. You know, as we listen to this list that Paul lays out very clearly, very straightforward, right? There's no stuttering in this statement right. here in the Word of God. And I believe by the Holy Spirit, as he led Paul to write these words, I believe that we're seeing these very characteristics being lived out in our society today, right? I think we're here. What do you think?
I think we're absolutely there. I mean, we can't read this scripture without looking into our own society today and into our own churches without seeing exactly what Paul is talking about. I mean, it's wild, the things we see today.
I tell you what, I want to point out one of the words, and I think it goes very well with Revelation chapter 3, and that is the word incontinent. This word means to lacking self-control, inclined to excess.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what the warning was, basically, in a nutshell, with the Church of Laodicea. And so I find that interesting because so many times we read this scripture, you know, we can't wait to get to having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Right. And we skip over so many of these things, but, you know, without natural affection, meaning that you really don't love anything.
Right.
Yep. That's right.
I mean, you don't even love yourself, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, man, look around. I mean, we see the movements that's going on. Mm-hmm. We see the suicide rates. We see the battles of depression and anxiety. We see this, and this is all happening because of these very characteristics today, not only in the world, but in the church.
In the church.
Right. In the church, right? And so, go ahead, Brother Joe.
Yeah, and I mean, to caveat what you're saying, our culture has been just utterly turned upside down. Mm-hmm. It has, and the scripture that comes to mind is Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter.
Mm, yes.
Right. I mean, this is exactly what's happening. This falls right in line with 2 Timothy 3. And I mean, everything that is good is being called bad. I mean, the traditional family being heterosexual, even the birth of a baby. With the topic of abortion and Planned Parenthood, it is deemed as a bad thing.
Absolutely,
it doesn't make any sense. And these are and we see the effects on our culture, in our youth, in our adolescence, the crime rate, the divorce rate, the how many people are going to prison and coming out and continuing this habitual cycle that just passes on from generation to generation.
Right.
It's like if we look at our schools and indoctrination within our children, we see that they're being indoctrinated with the very things that Paul is talking to Timothy about here. Hedonism, humanism, relativism, all this stuff is being indoctrinated into a new generation. And some of the crazy stuff, I mean, you know, we're putting, there was a young child, I was reading the news thing, and a young child over at New Century, no Cranes Creek, that another child was strangling this child and screaming at him that he was going to kill him, and they did nothing to this child at all. They just let it go on.
We're living in an age that folks are scared to say what's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because of exactly what Pastor Joe was bringing up, right? That which is good perceived to be evil.
That's right.
And so, you know, so what's happening is we're scared to make a statement about truth in this day and age because we're scared that we may offend someone or that we may be perceived in the wrong light. And, you know, I think I'm coming to a place in my ministry, in my life, in my walk as a Christian, that I really don't care what everybody thinks.
Absolutely.
I mean, honestly, you know what? It's a good thing I wasn't there when that kid did that. I mean, it would have been ugly because I'd have been in the middle of that, separating them and trying to help. But it's sad to me that a larger child would jump on a smaller child, and there was 15 kids in the room. I seen the video. Not one person interjected. Not one person tried to help. And so we're living in a day and age where it's a very scary thing. And so as we talk about the church today, you know, we've seen the great resignation. We've talked about that here on our podcast. Mm-hmm. We see pastors up 42% of pastors this year are thinking about quitting the ministry, not leaving the church, but quitting the ministry. We see that church members at a rapid rate, 40% of church members did not come back to church post-COVID.
That's right.
Right? And so we're seeing all of these numbers of decline. And so it brings us to the warning that Paul gave the church at Thessalonica. Listen to what he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is what Paul says. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Mm. So we see the prophecy right here. We see the clear indication of what we're living in today. The great falling, I believe we're seeing it right now in our day. Will it get worse? I believe so.
I
don't think we've seen the worst of it. I think we're seeing the pangs of it. Mm-hmm. Well, I think we're starting to see the birthing of what we're seeing today,
yes.
Right? As we'll get into Matthew 24 later, Jesus was mm-hmm. giving them indications of the signs of the times, right, of what was coming. And I think we're seeing that now. I think we're just now beginning to see kind of the beginning of the end. That's just my personal opinion, right? Based mm-hmm. on what I'm seeing. And so, you know, this great falling away is not only the great falling away from church service, church attendance, pastors, but the great falling away is marriages.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Friends, divorce is at the highest rate I've ever seen. Mm-hmm. And so what we're seeing is the generation that's coming up right now and behind us, they're just not getting married.
That's mm-hmm. right.
They're just not getting married. So they're living in sexual immorality.
Absolutely. Right?
They're living in sin because why do we want to get married? We're just going to end up in divorce.
Yeah, mm-hmm. That's right.
You know?
Well I think it comes back to what Paul is telling Timothy. People are denying God. They're denying the power of God. We've become to believe that we're the captain of our own destiny, and that's not at all true anywhere. We look for our own gratification, not to please God, but to please ourselves. And I think, you know, we see people falling into pagan religions, witchcraft. We see it before us all the time. We give it to our children and let them learn this stuff. And yet, we as Christians, I used to think it was the craziest thing in the world for all the Christians inside the church that were giving their children Harry Potter books, a handbook for witchcraft. But we're living in perilous times.
Well, this is, you know, what Paul is saying here is the great falling away, that this is a public denial of previously held religious beliefs mm-hmm. And a distancing not only from that, but also from the community that holds to it.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Right. And which goes back to what we were talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Right. And then Isaiah 5:20, as Pastor Chad was saying, of we're afraid to even stand up because what is good is called evil and evil is called good. And in this great falling away, this is a general defection from the truth of God, from the one true God, Jesus Christ. And don't get me wrong, every age has its defectors.
Mm-hmm.
But here, the falling away during the end times will be a complete and worldwide. The whole planet will be in rebellion against God.
That's right.
And I believe we're getting there. We see the signs. We're going to talk about that later. And every coup requires a leader. And in this global apostasy, we'll see the Antichrist, which, Jim, you're going to talk about here in a second. And all of this, of course, is taking place. Here, the telltale signs in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Absolutely. So, we've talked about the warning in the book of Revelation to the mm-hmm. church of Laodicea, the Laodicean age, which is the age we're living in now, the church age we're actually in right now. We've talked about what the church today looks like culturally. And also without the church in our culture today, what it looks like. We're talking about the great falling away, and so the natural progression in this is what will next happen, in my opinion, and that is the rapture of the church. It's interesting because the word rapture is not in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
right? This trips people up, right? Yeah. We've modernized that word, but really the phrase caught up is really what we're going to talk about. And so if you'll take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that's really where we find the passages about rapture, about being snatched out, so to speak. And so Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that which we are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be," here it is, "caught up together."
Amen.
"Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I don't know. I can tell you this much. That's beautiful words to me.
Amen.
It is a great comfort to me to know that. So, Jim, let's talk about that. Let's talk about that word rapture. Let's talk about the meaning of caught up.
Okay. Like Pastor said here, the word rapture is not in Scripture. The word there, the Greek word there, is harpazo.
Harpazo, yep.
Which means caught up. This event, people keep trying to date it, but there are no signs for this event. No, it's an imminent event. Mm-hmm. Paul believed it could happen at any moment, at any given time. In fact, it could happen 5 minutes from now or 100 years from now.
That's right.
We don't know. Even Jesus himself said when he talked to his disciples, he said, you know, nobody knows the time, only the Father.
Right. That's right.
You know, Jesus couldn't even tell them what time this would take place. So, what I think we need to do here as we look at these things and we talk about this catching away is that this should urge us to be more evangelistic.
Absolutely.
In our outreach. We have family. We have friends. We have people we know that are lost. And at any moment, Christ could come back. So it should be urgent for us to go out and witness and win the lost, because we don't know when this is going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says,
right,
as a thief in the night.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. 5:2 says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So nobody knows it's going to happen. You know, when you define those words caught up, harpazo, right? Mm-hmm. When you define those words and you really think about those words, you know, it really means to seize, to snatch, to obtain by robbery.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, if you were walking down a street and someone robbed you, you would not expect it to happen. You would not see it coming, because if you did, you'd run, mm-hmm. right? You would protect yourself, right? Guess what? The rapture, the being caught up, the imminent return of Christ is going to be just like somebody being robbed. We will not know. We will be living our normal life, our day-to-day life. There will be no sign of it. But you know what? We're going to be automatically seized. What a beautiful picture.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so, therefore, I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to be caught doing something I shouldn't be doing. Amen.
Right. Amen.
I don't want to be laid on a couch watching ESPN.
Yeah.
Right.
I'd rather much be at a Bible table giving out a Bible.
Yeah,
I'd rather be handing out a tract somewhere.
Right.
Come on.
Right.
And, you know, and here's the sad part. It happens so quick. It happens so fast. And it happens instantaneously that we won't have time to tell our brothers, our sisters, our friends, our coworkers that Jesus has returned.
Well,
it'd be too late.
Right.
It'd be over. So now we need to do that, right?
Well, I think that what's interesting to me is as you said, it's instantaneous. It comes without warning. Here's our warning. Here is our warning.
It's written.
It's written.
Right.
And so the fact that we don't know when it's going to be is not any excuse for not having been warned. now is the opportunity, just as you said, to get busy about the calls for the Father. Also thinking about what was said in 2 Peter, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. 2 Peter, the apostle Peter there giving us yet another admonition of things that we need to be doing during this time, working and watching and not just waiting.
Right. That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, I think 2 Corinthians tells us that this event takes place in the twinkling of an eye. That we were caught up, were changed.
Mm-hmm.
I did some research. What's the twinkling of an eye? If we take that as the time it takes for the eye to see an object and to the brain to recognize it, that is 11/100ths of a second. You will not make a decision for Christ in 11/100ths.
Good, brother.
Yeah, that's very good.
Amen, so, brother. Amen.
You
I wish you could
do it now.
Right. Amen.
Amen. So here's one for you, brother Jim. You know, I have my belief. There's a lot of differences of theology out there. There's a lot of different schools of thought of when the church will be raptured out. Some think that the church is going to be raptured out before the period of tribulation. Mm-hmm. Some folks think that the church is going to be raptured out after the first 3.5 years of tribulation. Mm-hmm. And some folks think we're going to endure the whole wrath and then Christ is going to rapture us out, which doesn't make sense. But I personally am a pre-tribulation believer. Right. I believe dispensationally, I believe the church age will come to an end. I believe that Christ will rapture us out. And then at some point afterwards, you know, a lot of folks, they get the timeline messed up. They think that the church is going to be raptured next day tribulation starts. That's not what the Bible says. Uh-uh. There's no time frame. It could be a year, 5 years, 100 years. I don't know, you know, but nonetheless, that's what the Bible says. So, Jim, what would you say? What do you think as far as the church being raptured out? Do you think it's going to be pre-tribulation?
Well, certainly. I think all scripture, if you take it in context and literally, leads us to that conclusion. 1 Thessalonians 5:2.
5:9. Yep. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not appointed us to wrath. You know, and so.
So why would we go through it?
Right. Well, I mean, you know, at the end of the day, it sort of makes sense to me.
Yeah.
You know, So I believe that as well. And you know what? There may be folks that's listening to the podcast that says, you're wrong. And they want to argue over semantics. They want to argue over differences of doctrine, differences of theology. But can I say this? And I think you and I talked about this previously. If we get raptured out before tribulation, I'm going to go out serving and loving him. If we get raptured out mid-tribulation, I'm going to go out serving him and loving him.
Amen.
And if we get raptured out post-tribulation, I'm going to still go out serving and loving him.
That's right.
And so, you know, at the end of the day, I believe scripture points to pre, and so that's where I'm at. Right. And so I appreciate your thought on that.
Pastor Chad, there's also, as you well know, there's scriptures, there's diamonds hidden in the Word of God all over the place. I want you to go do some digging, but there's always been hope found in Revelation 3:10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth.
Amen. Very good. Very good extra reference there. All right, guys, we got to move on. This is taking longer than I thought. let's talk about tribulation, right? Let's move into that thought process. A lot of folks are very curious about it. A lot of folks are a little confused about it. You know, I would say 80% of pastors don't even preach out of the book of Revelation. And what I mean by that is not because they can't, but there's more questions to answer by preaching from the book of Revelation than you can answer in a week's worth of time. So a lot of times they stay away from it. And I'm not saying all by any means, but a lot.
A lot.
There's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot of meaning that takes place. But we're gonna keep it. Listen, this is a 30,000 foot view. Okay, so let's jump into there, because let's be honest, the tribulation is really is a time of great affliction. It's a time of great affliction, and I think that it's important that we understand. Exactly. I tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to give a scripture reference based on that. And I believe if we go back to the book of Revelation, go to chapter 6 with me. I just want to tell you, I want to pull out a couple verses. Let's look at verse 15. Let's start in verse 15. And then we'll see what we see there. This is a good description of kind of what's taking place. And I think that, we'll find it here in verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Mm-hmm. Ooh, brother, that's some powerful scripture. Listen, I'm pre-trib. I ain't going to be experiencing it. But yeah. You know what? I pity the folks that do and or have to. So I tell you what, Jim, what I'd like to do tonight, just briefly, because okay. Let me tell you, we can get carried away with this really quickly. Let's just discuss kind of the period of tribulation. So the first 3.5 years of tribulation is considered tribulation. Mm-hmm. The last 3.5 years is considered great tribulation. Let's kind of talk about the seals, the bowls, the judgments that take place during that time.
Okay. Well, during the first 3.5 years, we look at the first thing we see in the book of Revelation is the seal judgments. We see Christ opening up the seven seals. Now, what he's doing, and just to explain to people what he's doing when he's breaking each seal, he is opening up the scroll, the title deed to planet Earth, to all creation, because right. He has purchased it with his blood. He's the only one able to do this.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So in the first seal, we see a cold war. Oh, man.
Yeah.
We see that coming down the pipe somewhere. The second seal is open warfare. The third seal is famine. Now, we can see how famine would just cause chaos upon the earth.
Mm-hmm.
The fourth seal is death. The fifth seal is martyrdom for all those who will not take the mark of the beast. They will be martyred. And the sixth seal is the great earthquake that encompasses most of the earth.
And that's just in the first 3.5 years.
That's in the first 3.5 years.
That's just the first 3.5 years. Correct. And then in the last 3.5 years, we have something called the vial or the bowl judgments. And that gets to be very difficult for those that are left here. Jim, would you like to describe those?
Yeah. The first vial or the first bowl judgment is boils. People get all these sores upon them. And you think about when famine comes, when death comes, when you've got this pestilence, people get holes.
Yeah, I mean, I tell you what, Pastor Joe, you probably could answer this better than any of us sitting here. What does radiation do to the skin?
Oh, horrific things.
Right.
It not only the skin, but internal damage as well.
Right.
We won't get into it, but it's absolutely horrific.
Right. You know, and we say to ourselves, how can this take place? But we think about the warfare that we have today, and it could be very easily done.
And not only that, but talking about this, verse 15, Pastor Chad, you read it, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks and the mountains. And I can't help but think of Acts 10:34. And Peter says, and I perceive that God is no respecter of man.
Mm-hmm.
So granted, some may last a little longer than others with their underground bunkers and food supplies, but
Right.
That means absolutely nothing during this time.
Absolutely. That's right.
No one will be spared.
Right. So the first one's boils. What's the second one, brother?
Well, we'll go to the second one, and that's the sea turns into blood. Everything dies in the sea. It becomes polluted. There is no fish to catch. I mean, there's no way you can eat anything out of it. And the third one, all the rivers turn to blood. So now everything's died in all the rivers. You can't drink the water. You can't do any of that. And then talk about global warming. The fourth vial is upon the sun, and it's scorching heat.
Yep.
Will just burn people. The fifth vial is upon the throne of the beast, and it causes darkness.
Complete darkness.
Maybe the sun gets so hot it burns out. It gets completely dark. Who knows? The sixth vial, the Euphrates dries up. That's one of the main water sources in the Middle East. It dries up.
That's where the battle is going to take place, right? The Battle of Armageddon, Megiddo. That's for another podcast, right. But yep. Yeah.
And then the seventh vial is upon the air, and we see more earthquakes. We see hail. We see storms. And it just becomes almost impossible for a person to live in this environment. I mean, it's total torture.
Absolutely. I think that, I'll tell you what, honestly, it makes me sad to sit here tonight to think about that. That there are going to be folks that have utterly rejected Christ that will have to endure this. It's so sad to think that as precious as he is, as wonderful as he is, he is not a respecter of persons. In other words, you know what? Anybody can come to him as well. Mm-hmm. You know, that there's two sides to that coin.
That's right.
You know, the whosoever can still come to him and just call out to him and be saved. You know, be saved from all of this. And so to me, it's just very sad. So we see those judgments as taking place during this 7 years of tribulation. You know, and so we talk about that. So let's move, because if not, we can stay here all night.
Yeah.
Let's move forward. Let's talk about, so Brother Jim, why is the tribulation important for the nation of Israel?
Oh, the tribulation is very important for the nation of Israel, because during this 7 years, God finishes his covenant with Israel, with Abraham.
Right.
We go back under the law. The age of grace is done. We're back under the law. So
not we, them.
Them. Well, you
know. Let me correct that, please, okay. Brother. Because grace is ushered out with the church during the rapture.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That means the Holy Spirit of God is also gone.
Right.
With the church.
And his protection.
And coming up as we talk about that, this time is for Israel to cry out to God and God to save his bride. Christ has taken his bride, and we're at the Bema seat, but God is now dealing with his bride, Israel. And, you know, Paul goes on to tell us that all Israel will be saved.
Right. Mm.
So God is going to save his people. He's going to judge the earth, but he's going to save his people.
So that's a good point. So I tell you what, we're going to talk about how he's going to do that in just a moment, but I don't want to get too far into the period of tribulation without talking about the unholy trinity. Tribulation, yeah. Right? We know that would be the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast.
Right.
I don't really want to focus right now on a future podcast. We will talk about the prophet and we will talk about the beast. But right now, let's talk about the Antichrist, because I believe that he is the key figure in what we see during this period of tribulation.
Absolutely.
And let's talk about him, because he's going to usher in peace. He's going to usher in one world currency, one world religion. He's going to bring everybody together. Once the church is gone, it's going to be frantic.
Yeah, it's going
to
be frantic.
And so, and not to mention, we also know all of these seal judgments that are coming in the first 3.5 years. Yep. So everything's going to be in utter chaos. And so he's going to bring about peace during this time. So let's talk about Jim. Let's talk about him. Give me some characteristics. Give me some of the things that he'll be known for here in this period of tribulation.
Let me give you those characteristics, and I'll give you the scriptures that pertain to him. The first thing we know is he will rise to power in the last days. And we find that in Daniel 8:19-23. He will not come on the world scene until after the rapture. 2 Thessalonians, we read 2:3-8. He will rule the entire world. Revelation 13:7. He will rule by international consent. Revelation 17:12-13. He will rule by deception. Daniel 8:24-25. He will be intelligent and persuasive. Daniel 7:20. He will control the global economy. Revelation 13:16-17. He will be assisted by the false prophet. Revelation 13:11-18. And he will make and break a peace treaty with Israel, Daniel 9:26-27. And he will claim to be God in 2 Thessalonians 2:4.
Amen.
So these are the things that this personage, this Antichrist, will do when he comes on the scene. Now, there has been a lot of speculation of who this man will be. We don't know.
Yeah, we're going to leave it there.
I'm
not even going to speculate on that. I tell you what, here's one for you, though, and it's either a yes or no. We don't have to go in any deeper. Right. Do you think he's currently on the earth right now today?
I think so.
Okay. Yeah.
I think so.
Fair enough. All right. Let's move. All right. So now that's who the Antichrist is. That's what he's about. That's his characteristics. That's what he will be in charge to do. So now, Jim, let's talk about how does the nation of Israel come to the point of being reconciled to God during this period of tribulation? What will God do so that they may hear the kingdom gospel?
Okay. As we look in the book of Revelation, we see that God will seal 144,000 Jewish preachers.
That's right.
To preach the kingdom gospel. He will seal them, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. Now, these are Jewish preachers. They are not Gentiles. They are Jews. So then also he will bring about the two witnesses, which will be prophets during this time that will work many signs and wonders before the nation of Israel.
Right. So these 144,000, they are preaching the kingdom gospel.
Right.
They're preaching about the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ.
Right.
Because that has been revealed at this point.
Right.
Right. And so unfortunately for the Jehovah Witnesses, they're in trouble, aren't they?
Big trouble.
Because they believed at one point, I think they've changed their doctrine now. Originally, it was only 144,000 of them going to heaven. And they were using these 144,000 that were sealed in the book of Revelation as their number. Yeah. And so that's why they worked so hard, because they wanted to be one of the 144,000. And so that's just a little tidbit.
What I used to tell them.
We won't charge a bit extra for that.
Right. What I used to tell them was, if 144,000 is the only people going, heaven's full. What you working so hard?
Right on. So that being said, let's talk for just a moment, though. Okay, so the 144,000 are out preaching. Now, listen, being sealed means they cannot be killed. They cannot be harmed by the Antichrist, the false prophet, or the beast. So they cannot be restricted in sending this message to the nation of Israel.
That's right.
Now, we know, based on the Word of God, that at this point in time in the period of tribulation, the nation of Israel has retreated into the rocks, into the mountains to hide out, right?
Yeah.
And so they will be preaching the kingdom gospel to all those folks. Now, there will be two witnesses. What is the purpose of those two witnesses?
The purpose of those two witnesses is to give verification to the 144,000, to give verification that it is God.
Yeah. Almost like it's an attaboy.
Yep.
Right.
Like that. And it will be, I believe, two people that Jewish people know very well.
I agree.
And I believe that is Moses and Elijah.
Right.
Because when the Jewish people talk of, mention them, they lay upon them, when they speak of Moses and Elijah, they speak of the law and the prophets.
Right.
Elijah being the one who made the prophet school.
Right.
And Moses, the one who gave the law.
Right.
So, and we know, I believe this because of what they do.
Right.
Because they operate in the power of these two prophets.
So why not Enoch?
Enoch.
Because there's only two men that was taken up.
Right.
They didn't go by the grave.
Mm-hmm. And that's Elijah and Enoch.
That's right.
And we don't know about Moses because nobody's ever found his body.
God hid that.
God hid his body.
right.
So I do believe it's Elijah because they say, you know, that he ceases reign.
Yeah, no. I don't disagree. I think the law and the prophets is great.
And they turn things and water into blood.
Let me just say though, we don't know.
We don't know.
It's a speculation, yeah, okay? So, hey, listen, don't look for a Bible verse to prove it. We don't have it. But, you know, I think, again, from studying the Word of God, I think from, and I would say that probably 75%, 80% of theologians would agree with exactly what you just
Absolutely.
Said. Right. So, all right. And so the 144,000 sealed to preach the gospel, the kingdom gospel to the nation of Israel. And then the two witnesses are there for affirmation. Mm-hmm. That these men are of God and they're preaching the true kingdom gospel. Now, I do know that these two men will be almost killed at one point and then they will come back to life for the whole world to see. Mm-hmm. Therefore, as another indication that they are of God. Right. And you know, this amazes me for just a moment. I'm going to run a rabbit for just a second.
Okay,
I said we're going to do that. But think about it. When the Word of God was written, can you imagine the thought of having TV? The internet, any of those things? Because how does people think to themselves, how's the whole world going to see this event? I think we know now.
Yeah.
I think we can watch it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We'll be able to see it.
That's right.
We won't, but whoever's left here will be able to see it. if the earthquakes and all the stuff hadn't taken all that out, right?
Right.
But that being said, let's move forward. Okay, Jim. So we have talked about the church. We've talked about the rapture. We've talked about briefly about the period of tribulation because it's so much. And we'll come back to it in a later podcast as well. Let's talk about signs of the times. What's going on today? Right.
Sure.
Let's talk about that in comparison to what Jesus even said. And I think that's important for us to notate because Jesus had something to say about it because his disciples had the exact same questions that many of us have today. In Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to give you the question that they asked Jesus because I think it's the one that I even have the same question today.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you guys do, but.
Absolutely.
In verse 3 of chapter 24, and it says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? What a profound question,
mm-hmm.
right? Is that not the same question that men have been trying to answer ever since this time?
Yeah.
How many men have died with predicting the date the Lord was coming back? And it passed, and it passed, and it passed, and it passed, because no man knows the time.
Well,
no man knows the date, right? But these men wanted to know, hey, Jesus, listen, what can we be looking for to give us indication that it's coming? And I think we're, I think that's powerful. So listen to what Jesus says. He says, take heed that no man deceive you. In verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So the wars and rumors of wars, that's not the end of it. It says, nation shall, in verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows.
Yeah.
I'm going to go back to a previous statement I made. I believe we're seeing the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Of sorrows. Now he goes on to say in verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, there it is, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. He goes on to say, verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. We talked about that. The nation of Israel, what? They're going to flee. So what is he talking about here? Is he talking about what happened in 70 AD?
No.
Or is he talking about the period of tribulation?
He's talking about the period of tribulation.
Okay, just want to make sure. Now, who's he talking to here context? Is he talking to the church?
No, he's talking to Israel.
He's talking to his people.
Yeah.
Israel, right? Okay, so we can conclude that here in Matthew 24, he is not talking to the church.
That's right.
He's talking to the people of Israel, okay? In the what? The period of
tribulation.
Why is he not talking to the church in the period of tribulation?
Because we're not there.
Oh, come on. Somebody say amen, amen right there.
Amen.
All right. Let's keep moving. And then he says in verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything of thine, of his house. Hey, don't waste any time. You better get it. You better get it. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. What?
Mm.
Hmm.
Wait a minute. People argue all the time.
Right.
You know how many times I've preached and said, hey, that's not going to happen. And they're like, oh, you're wrong, preacher, you're wrong. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. He goes on to say, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. For who?
The elect's
elect.
Wait a minute, who's the elect? I'm just saying. Let's keep going. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders. So shall show great signs and wonders insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be.
Mm-hmm.
For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles be gathered together. Come on now.
Mm-hmm.
Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, as he shall be. Great glory. Lost my place. Sorry, guys. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Wow.
Mm-hmm.
It's powerful scripture, guys.
It is.
It's very powerful scripture. And so as we look at that and as we talk about that, there's something to come up there, right? And that was the abomination of desolation, according to Daniel. And so that really takes us back to tribulation,
mm-hmm.
right? So, Jim, talk about that for just a moment.
Well, as we know, even now, as we read the news, there's a group of Jewish people who are already gathering the materials to build the third temple. And all these materials are in place. So we know this temple will be built, and sometime, I believe, in the first 3.5 years of tribulation, because speculation is it will take 18 to 24 months to build this temple. And then when the Antichrist breaks his peace treaty with Israel, he will set his image in this temple and declare himself God. So he will desecrate that temple from ever being used for worship again. And that's what the abomination of desolation is, when Antichrist declares himself God.
So what time is Christ talking about here in Matthew 24?
He's talking about tribulation.
There it is. Okay, good. All right. So that's interesting, right? And we could talk about that all night, mm-hmm. and we have been. Let's move forward. I want to talk about something we're seeing today as well, Jim. We talked about kind of what Jesus was giving us indication that would be out of Matthew 24. Let's talk about some things, some signs of the times that we're seeing today. Let's talk about Chrislam. What's going on over there? And I tell you what, let's go to Pastor Joe. Let's talk about Chrislam for a moment.
Yeah, absolutely. So we've talked about a lot of things tonight, and a lot of things that we've spoken about tonight is written in the our Holy Bible. These are things that have been around since the time of Moses, that have penned through human agency, and we're seeing those signs, Matthew chapter 24 and everything we've talked about here tonight, play out. And so what Chrislam is it's Islam and Jewish and a Catholic church coming together, forming a one world religion. And I want to share this with you because this is fairly recent. This happened last month, September 14th of this year. And it's the 7th World Congress of Religion came together in Kazakhstan. So like I said, this is a Congress led by Pope Francis. Right. And what it is in a nutshell is Catholicism, Islam, and Judaism coming together saying, essentially, we worship the same God. We're all brothers and sisters, just different paths to the same heaven. And this 7th World Congress of Religion, there was over 100 participants that came together within this from 50 different countries. And these aren't little names. These are big people, well-known individuals within the respective religions that are coming together to form this council. And the world religions came together, the leaders, if you will, adopted what they called the human fertility document. And it was signed by His Eminence, the Grand Imam, the chairman of the Muslim Council of Elders, and Pope Francis. This all happened last month. And let me read to you how the Pope opened this meeting. And I'll get into a couple highlights of it. And so he says here, and some of this is paraphrasing because the video that I watched on YouTube, it's not translated 100% into English. But here he says, brothers and sisters, in the name of the fraternity that unites us as children of the same heaven, he then went on to note that before the mysteries of the infinite, of the transcend and attracts us to religion, remind us that we are creatures, not omnipotent, journeying toward the same heavenly Father, essentially saying that there are many paths to the same God. Mm. And let me give you a couple of highlights from this meeting. This is taken directly from the things that were actually said, not my words, but their words. It says, we note that pluralism, in terms of difference in skin color, gender, race, language, and culture, are expressions of the wisdom of God in creation. Now, listen to this part. It says, religious diversity is permitted by God, and therefore any coercion to a particular religion and religious doctrine is unacceptable. Let me read that again. Any coercion to a particular religion and religious doctrine is unacceptable. I would say John 14:6 says the opposite of that.
Amen.
Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. They went on to say, we recognize the importance and the value of the document on human fraternity for world peace and living together. And the Makkah Declaration, that's a whole different declaration they came up with in the year 2019, which call for peace, dialogue, mutual understanding, and mutual respect among believers for the common good. We call upon religious leaders and prominent political figures from different parts of the world tirelessly working to develop dialogue in the name of friendship, solidarity, and peaceful coexistence.
Wow.
We appeal to all people of faith and goodwill to unite in this difficult time and contribute to ensuring security and harmony in our common home, planet Earth. Mm. This happened last month.
Yeah. Signs of the times.
Mm.
Signs Absolutely. Of the times.
Mm. Wow.
You know, you can't listen to that and read the Word of God and not think about the great whore of Babylon.
Well, that's the one world religion that we talked about, the Antichrist. And so whether it's 5 years, 1 year, 100 years, the process is beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Right? These are the beginnings of sorrow,
mm-hmm.
right? This is what we're seeing today. I tell you what, as we close up tonight, there's one other thing I want to talk about. This is something that's been like recently right here in the news, and that is the red heifers that went to Jerusalem, right?
Yeah.
So the red heifer prophecy, that's found in Numbers 19. And for sake of time, I'm not going to read all that scripture. We'll give you the 30,000 foot view. And so the Numbers 19 discusses the laws of purification for the temple. And so, one of the main ingredients in order to purify a new temple, to purify it from sin, to purify it from desolation, so to speak, and corruption, is a red heifer. It's got to be a pure red heifer. And it's got to be unbroken. It can't be broke. It can't be used for work. It can't be used for any of those things. It's got to be pure. And so we know that last month as well, how interesting, last month as well, 4 pure red heifers were flown from Texas to Jerusalem.
Yep.
And so they have to be, I think, Jim, correct me if I'm wrong, I think they have to be over 2 years old.
Yes.
And so right now they're a year old.
Mm-hmm.
And so a year from now, these red heifers, if they continue to be found pure, they will be able to be they will be slaughtered. The blood will be sprinkled 7 times away from the temple, signifying the going away of sin from the temple. They will be burned. The ashes will be mixed with water and other herbs and spices and whatnot found in Numbers 19. And that will be used to purify the beginnings of temple worship. Now, they don't need a physical temple. I believe they can do that on the Temple Mount.
Mm-hmm.
I believe they can go back having temple worship right there. And so we're seeing the beginnings of something pretty interesting. Brother Joe?
Yeah, and this is why the Jews currently worship at the Western Wall. They don't go up to the Temple Mount because it's impure,
right,
for them. So the significance of this is massive. Now, for those listening, is we talk about the purification of the Temple Mount. Well, the purification will allow the Jews to go back to the Temple Mount and to worship right? Thus, everyone falling into the one world religion, everyone worshiping within the same spot.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. That's powerful. My goodness.
Also, these same purification method will be used to purify the priest.
Absolutely. Because they'll be considered unclean.
Yeah. To do temple worship.
Yeah, they'll be considered unclean, so they have to go through 7 days of purification, day one, day three, and day seven, in order to be considered clean again. And so it's again bringing and ushering the law and temple worship back to its home in Jerusalem. And this is significant because we could see easily the beginnings of a new temple. Yep. Just saying, right? It starts there. And so we're seeing some things that we've seen and we've talked about tonight taking place here in this time and in this day. Any closing words, Brother Jim?
Well, I think one of the things on this last subject is the fact that the priests have already been chosen. They're being trained as we speak on how to do temple worship. So I think we're looking at things right now in our lifetime that could very well say we are very close.
Amen. Amen. So our next prophecy podcast will be in a few weeks, and we're going to pick up kind of where we're at tonight and take off from there. We'll be talking, as we talked about tribulation, we'll be talking about some other stuff that happens in Revelation. We'll be talking about judgment. We'll be talking about the millennial kingdom, the second coming, all those wonderful things. So really looking forward to what God's going to do through that. I hope tonight was a blessing to you. Hopefully you learned something. And so at this time, I'm going to turn it over to Brother Brian Foster, and I know he's got a couple things to talk about, and then closes out for tonight.
Just want to do a quick reminder. We got a lot of things going on, especially this week here at Faith Baptist Church. We've got our fall festival coming up on Saturday from 4 to 7 p.m. Bring the kids out. We're going to have trunk or treat. We're going to have friendly costume contest that we'll have out here with chili cook-off. We'll have hot dogs with all the fixings. So we just invite you to come on out and have a great time with us. And with that, we say so long for now for the Ministry Focus podcast with Pastor Chad Nall. And we want to say thank you to our listeners for giving us a few minutes of your time today. We pray that you have been blessed and encouraged by today's broadcast. Join us next week for more Ministry Focus with Chad Nall. Until then, may the Lord bless you abundantly. So long for now.